Merry Christmas, everyone. And you can say Merry Christmas back. Thank you. That's a wonderful way to start out our service.
Can you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Dear God, you are the King of our hearts. You are our wisdom. You are our battle shield and sword for the fight. You shelter our soul. You are ruler of all. You are greater than any riches or human praise. Before we knew of our need for you, you cared for us. You called us from our sleep to follow you. Lord, endless songs will rise to you. Whatever we have and whatever we hold, it will never compare to having a relationship with you. We long to capture your whispers. You unlock our joy and awaken our soul. Lord, you are our ambition, our destination. You are our soul's true mission, more than breathing, more than living. You are the reason our hearts beat. There's no place you'd rather be than in your love. But Lord, even knowing all this, we still fail, and we still fall short. You have turned our homes into palaces of pleasure, idolizing our possessions and always wanting more. We live to lift our name higher, having people praise us instead of directing them to you. At times, you have turned worship into a chore or a passionless performance. Lord, we indulge in every dark desire and have exhausted every avenue of sin. We could walk this world forever seeking satisfaction until our shoes are filled with blood, but it will never be enough, and we are sorry. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves from a life without you. Lord, this would be the end of our story, but you had a plan of salvation. You gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, a warrior king in the form of a baby, born to die so that we may live. We have no righteousness of our own and have no right to even come near your throne. But Father, you love us still. You predestined to adopt us as yours. We are children of God by grace. Your grace abounds like deepest waters. We will fall, but your grace will pick us up again and again. By the blood of your Son, we have redemption. Our soul will rest in your embrace because we are yours and you are ours. And due to your great love for us, we bring you praise like fireworks, letting it loose from our thankful hearts. Because of you, we are no longer lost in the darkness. We are saying yes to you, Lord, and no to our desires. We leave ourselves behind, Lord, and follow you. We will chase you through the pain and carry our cross daily, because real love is not afraid to bleed. Through joy or pain, we will worship you with hearts and souls wide open. Lord, we've counted up the cost, and you're worth everything. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask you to lead our trust so it is without borders. Give us the wisdom to put you first, not ourselves. Give us the courage to go wherever you may call us. Guide us with your sovereign hand. Remind us daily that you have never failed us, and you will never fail us. Set a fire in our soul that cannot be contained or controlled. Lord, give us humble hearts, hearts that make every decision based on what you would want, not us. Help us trust you more and to truly yield over control to you. Lord, lead us to Scripture. Give us a longing to seek your word daily and in our decision making. Lord, we lift up Sterling Swanson, Pat Cooper, Will and Carrie Tartleton, Mary Jean Bartoli, and Barbara Swanson. We pray for your healing hand on them and all those in need. We pray for your comfort during this season as people remember loved ones that have passed on to be with you. May they be reassured knowing that they are celebrating Christmas with their Savior. Lord, pray for those that were helped at the West Valley Community Service's shopping spree. Bless them and provide for them this Christmas and every day of the year. Be with us next Sunday as we serve our community through service worship, being a blessing this year to so many people. We sing praise to you for your healing of Norman Pratt and his presence with us last Sunday. Lord, now we say the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen.
The scripture for this fourth Sunday of Advent is found in Matthew 2, 1 through 12. The Magi come to visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Herein lies the reading of God's word.
Would you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive your word this morning. Thank you for your presence with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my family of origin had certain idiosyncratic behaviors, and I hope you won't judge me for this one. But one of those idiosyncratic behaviors that my family had when I was growing up was the way that they opened Christmas presents. It took us forever. Everything had to be oohed and awed over, and the person who gave the gift had to be truly appreciated for their thoughtfulness. And the other thing that would happen is we could never decide which gifts to open first. You know, so should we open the little one or the big one? Was this a big gift in a little box or a little gift in a big box? And so I started thinking, gosh, if we lined all the presents up in a line, what would be the possibilities of the different ways that we could choose to open, let's say, 10 gifts in a line? And I went on algebra.com, and there are, if you had them all in a line, if I have 10 different gifts, there are 10 ways to pick the first gift, 9 ways to pick the second gift, 8 ways to pick the third gift. In other words, 10 times 9 times 8 times 7 times 6 times 5 times 4 times 3 times 2 times 1 equals 3,628,800 different ways to open up 10 Christmas gifts. And can you tell that I'm frustrated with my family of origin this morning? And, you know, we could save a lot of money, just keep wondering how to open gifts and open the gifts in 2014 that we bought in 2013. Because one Christmas, this is all you're going to remember, I bet, in anything I say. It took us 3 days to open all of our gifts. That's pretty idiot. It's okay to laugh, you know, or you can judge me, whatever you want. That is why I am the way that I am. All right. So if there's that many options to opening 10 Christmas gifts, how do we determine all of the options in our lives? How do we choose between this and that? And a lot of people today, there's so much out there to choose from. I mean, it used to be a few cereals, and now you walk down the cereal aisle, right? So many options. And a lot of folks go here and there, and the theologian Kierkegaard said it's like sewing with no knot in the thread. I love that metaphor. It's like, you know, we don't know which way to go. There's too many options. How do we choose? Well, The Bible has an answer for that question. It says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. And we've been talking about Jesus is the light of the world all Christmas. And if there was ever an example of a light leading people, it's the light of the star of Bethlehem that led the wise men to Jesus. And it was a singular purpose that they had. Just one direction they went. Now, I want to give you a little background because it's a very mysterious story. We don't really know much about the Magi. They lived 1,000 miles away from Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. This is really a story about God's guidance because, as I said, there were countless other things these Magi could have done with their lives, many, many options or paths they could have taken. But they abandoned everything and had one focus, one desire, and that was what? To seek and find the gift of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm hoping when you walk out of here, you'll have a renewed sense of purpose in that direction. But again, just a little background. We commonly say, oh yeah, the three kings of Orient are went to try, followed a star from the song. But Magi were not really kings. They were a certain caste of people who were well educated in the natural sciences, in medicine, in astronomy, and in philosophy. Some of them had magical spiritual powers that were actually frowned upon by the Jews. Jews didn't like them too much. They were also the consultants to royalty and political leaders, and they provided these political leaders with wise counsel and advice when decisions needed to be made. So, for the most part, they were very highly regarded and respected. And the Magi studied the stars, and they knew the position of the stars well, so by looking at the sky, they could not only predict their location and the location of other things, but they could read the seasons, and they also connected the positions of the stars with prophetic meaning. So they knew when they saw this particular star, what we commonly call the Star of Bethlehem, they could that a powerful king had been born. They knew that when they saw the particular star and where it was. And the fact that these Magi came to worship a Jewish king or Messiah. Remember I said the Jews looked down sometimes on the Magi because of what they did. They went all out to worship a Jewish king is quite an unusual thing. In fact, they even state in the scripture that we read, and it's on your bookmark, by the way, in your the scripture we read is on your bookmark in your bulletin, that they even say, we have come to worship not just a king, but the king of the Jews. It's very poignant in a way. They came to worship a king of a different people. They are Gentiles. And yet something within them must have told them that Jesus was their king and savior too. Think about it. It's the first time, I mean, Jesus is just born, but it's the first account we have anywhere of Gentiles or pagans coming to worship Jesus. Do you ever think of that? It's kind of interesting and meaningful. And God leads these Gentiles and pagans with a sign in the heavens and dreams just like he led the Jews. Just like he led his chosen people. So this is quite significant also because it means that all people are included in this plan of salvation. This is what Matthew's trying to tell us. And God treats all equally. So right off the bat, Matthew, who's the only one that writes about the Magi or the wise men, includes people in the plan of salvation who originally would have been considered outcasts. And this is also very poignant because Matthew himself was an outcast. He was a tax collector until Jesus called him to be a disciple. So Matthew knew what it was like to be on the outs. All right. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, you find all through the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew has a heart for the outcast, for the people who are left out, for the foreigner, for the pagan, for the Gentile. Okay. Now, again, for way of background, we always talk about three kings. There probably were a whole lot more. They weren't kings, like I said before. They were Magi, and there were probably a whole lot more than three of them. And the reason tradition has decided that there were three of them is because there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we just say, oh, there must have been just three who came. But probably there was a whole entourage of Magi because of the distance that they had to go. And they would need a whole lot of folks to make that journey 1,000 miles away across across the Euphrates River to get to where they needed to go. So we probably had a whole entourage of them. And can you imagine the attention that would draw when they enter Jerusalem, right? And they're asking, where is he that's born the King of the Jews? And this huge entourage of wise people come in and they're asking questions. Of course, Herod, who is the evil king as we know it, would be threatened. And after that, that's what we call the massacre of the innocent. He goes out and he kills every child that's 2 years of age or under because he's scared his throne's going to be usurped. Herod was nuts, and he's a whole nother sermon. So anyway, so at the front end then, these magi see a star where they live in Persia. All right, they see this star, and Persia would be where our modern-day Iran or Iraq would be located, all right, so that sort of gives you an idea. The star rises up initially, all right, they map the coordinates, and then actually, if you read Scripture carefully, never read Scripture as if you know it already, always read it with fresh eyes, it seems that the star then goes away for a while. Biblical scholars say that the Magi go on this long journey based on their recording of the coordinates of the star, their memory, that initial rising, but not because the star is guiding them every step of the way. If you look at Scripture, and you can see it in your bookmark, I've sort of bolded those parts. I'll show you how people come to this conclusion. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of Herod, King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star, past tense, when it rose and have come to worship him. All right? In other words, it rose back there in Persia, modern day Iraq, Iran. It rose back there, and based on the coordinates, longitude, latitude, my location, we were able to follow it. In other words, go in its general direction that we recorded and mapped out and remembered. But the Magi were not sure exactly, right? Because that's what they're asking. Where is he that's born King of the Jews? So the Magi journey to the general place where they thought the star had been shining, and they end up in Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. It could be that Jesus was not at Bethlehem. Some think he was, some think he wasn't, because it could have been 2 years later by the time they finally got there. But Jerusalem was 6 miles from Bethlehem. They got in the general vicinity, and they're asking around because the star wasn't visible anymore, and they were trying to get more information. A little different from our pageants, right, where the kids come down, the star goes this way, and they go this way, right? or some of the Hallmark cards where we see them crossing the desert, and the star is right there, right? So right at the point, after they talk to Herod, Herod doesn't know. He says, find out, let me know, because he doesn't really want to worship Jesus, right? He wants to kill him. As they leave Herod's presence, it says, they, the Magi, went on their way. That's after they talked to King Herod. And the star they had seen when it rose, you see that on your bookmark, in Persia, in other words, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, okay? Another indication that this has risen right at the moment where they needed it to show them the exact place where Jesus was. Does that make sense? So they've been seeking this king for years, Jesus. The star they had seen in Persia reappears, and they're brought face to face with the greatest gift ever given to humanity, Jesus Christ. And it says in Scripture, the wise men were what? Overjoyed when they saw the star. They hadn't seen it. There it was. The funny thing is, I've never seen a Christmas card with overjoyed wise men, you know. They always look so serious and formal. But the Magi were overjoyed, and I wonder what that looked like. I don't know. I don't know if they skipped to the manger, or they raced their camels, or just got really excited together and with eager expectation hurried to the scene where Jesus was. But it's very interesting because Scripture doesn't do a whole lot with how people were feeling or emotions. Usually it's just, you know, what happened. But here Matthew makes a point of saying that the wise men were overjoyed. The Magi were overjoyed. So when we do our best then to follow the light of God's guidance in our lives, joy is always the end result, and it always brings us closer to Jesus. And so I just want to point out 3 things that the Magi did that I think are very important things that we can apply to our own lives this morning. The Magi took a risk and followed through, didn't they? They did not know the exact destination. They weren't sure. They followed a star they had seen rise in Persia that they knew was significant, but that disappeared after it had initially rose. And there are a lot of theories about how or what that star was. But the point is, it's not always easy to follow God in the dark, not being sure, having a general sense of direction, but not a precise one, right? But often, isn't that where we are in our Christian walk as well? Someone once said, never doubt in darkness what God has shown you in the light. Never doubt in darkness what God has shown you in the light. The Magi remembered the guidance of the light, the star, and being wise, they recorded it. They put it in their memory. And a lot of their journey, I think, was done in darkness, going the general way they thought they should and following by memory and coordinates they had written down. They didn't give up following through on the guidance just because the star wasn't visible. And in my own life, I am learning so much about this. I'm learning for myself that I can have a lot of really good intentions about things. I really do. I have a lot of nice thoughts of things that I should do and ways to show love to people. But if I don't follow through, if I don't tangibly follow the guidance of the light of the Holy Spirit, even when I'm not feeling particularly spiritual. You know, there's no star up there inspiring me to move on. But if I don't follow through with what I've been shown in the light when I have felt inspired, I'm just all in my head. It's just a bunch of Christian talk, you know, a bunch of lingo. Following the light of the guidance of the Holy Spirit means that when I'm in the dark and I don't see that star, I still have to follow through. I still have to go in the general direction of what I know I have learned is God's will for my life. For instance, I still have to pray for my enemies. We talk about that a lot. Nobody does it so much, but it's extremely powerful. I have to remember to do that when I'm discouraged, or I have to reach out to the annoying person or at work, or the mean-spirited person at work, or talk to the person on the park bench who no one wants to talk to because they look and act differently. One of you actually did this recently. You stopped and you helped someone like this. You built a relationship and it meant so much. And I was so moved by it because this individual, one of us here, did this. And recent studies show that it's not homelessness and being poor. It's not the lack of food and it's not the lack of material goods that's the hardest part of being homeless, but it's the loneliness. Nobody talks to you. And this person here did that. Someone here also invited a person that was very difficult to Thanksgiving dinner this past Thanksgiving. And it turns out that this person, if hadn't been invited, they would have had nowhere to go. And it was a huge out-of-my-comfort-zone experience at Thanksgiving, this person said, which is actually point number two. But it was what the Holy Spirit was asking this person to do, and they followed through on it. So ask yourself this season, am I following through on the guidance of the Holy Spirit? All right, because when we follow through, we're actually living our faith. We're doing something tangibly. We look different than the world, and that's what we're called to be. I really think that Christians, if we followed through as much as we talked, the world would be a better place. Then number two, the Magi moved out of their comfort zone. My kids are all home for Christmas. I love that. It's so fun to have them here, and I just love it when we're all together and we're home. Being home for Christmas, I'll be home for Christmas, that's sort of a mantra we say over and over. The perfect Christmas is when we are cozy and warm and with family and friends. But that first Christmas, if you think about it, the Magi weren't home. They were in a foreign land. They didn't know too much about the land they were in, and they sacrificed everything to find Jesus and worship him. 2 years of traveling 1,000 miles when they weren't even sure where they were going exactly. They gave up all the comforts of home so they could find him and worship him. And when you think about it too, Jesus wasn't home either for that first Christmas. Talk about sacrifice and moving out of your comfort zone. Jesus emptied himself and left his home in heaven and was born small and weak as a human child with the cross looming before him on the horizon of his life. That first Christmas for both the Magi and for Jesus, it was more about sacrifice than it was comfort. Well, I did something recently that I can't fully disclose here, but it was in direct response to something I felt led to do by the Lord. And I so wanted to ignore this leading, and it's easy to ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit. You can do that because it comes gently. It had to do with some people that I was supposed to reach out to. You know, God has this thing for people. It just really is bothersome to me. He loves people way more than I do, and then he wants me to get involved in that, you know, and that can be troubling, and often it does move me out of my comfort zone. Drives me crazy. Why do you love people so much? It blows me away. Anyway, okay, and this thing that I was led to do created a huge inconvenience for me. I was way out of my comfort zone. I was totally put out doing it, and since it is an ongoing kind of thing, I still am. But I'm committed to doing this thing and following through on it and not just thinking about doing it, because I tend to be in my head a lot. And doing this totally inconvenient, out of my comfort zone thing has actually brought me great joy and brought me closer to Jesus, but it's awkward and it's a sacrifice. So what I wanted to say to you is I think we all need an area of our lives where we intentionally decide that we're going to give in a way that makes us just a little bit uncomfortable, that creates a certain amount of angst and inconvenience, because that kind of edge or discomfort helps us to grow as Christians. That's just the way it is. Iron sharpens iron. It's like when you work out. I go to the gym, and I like that elliptical thing at the gym, and I go about 2 or 3 miles. But I know that until I develop a little bit of a sweat, a little bit of discomfort, I'm not really getting more in shape. When you work out, you're supposed to push the envelope a little bit, go a bit beyond what you think you can. Stretch yourself and not just stay comfortable. So this Christmas, keep your eyes open for a chance to move out of your comfort zone in Jesus' name and stretch your limits, just like the Magi did. And they moved out of their comfort zone to find Christ. And finally, as we've been saying all along, the Magi found Jesus through those sacrifices and thereby found joy. The Magi were overjoyed when they saw the star. The long journey had been worth it, the sacrifice, the moving out of their comfort zone, the risk, the uncertainty, the danger. They had persevered even when they didn't see the star. They kept following through. And what they had been seeking, they found. They found joy. And from that joy of being in Jesus' presence, everything else flowed. With overwhelming joy, they gave their gifts. With overwhelming joy, they worshiped Jesus. That's supposed to be the vibe of the church today. Joy, overwhelming joy. That's why we sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. The late Dallas Willard said that God is the most joyful being in existence. When we are in Jesus' presence, we can't help but be joyful beings too. Joy is contagious. And someone once said joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. When the Magi saw the star, they were overjoyed. Nothing generates more joy than being the presence of Jesus, and that's what the wise men gave their all to attain, moving closer to Jesus, understanding that joy. Again, C.S. Lewis says, our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. The wise men chose the right course. They chose to find Jesus with all they had. They sacrificed. They took the risk. They moved out of their comfort zone to that end. And they found joy. God was faithful to them. And God will be faithful to you too in your journey, to bring you joy as you follow through on living your faith and as you take the risk to seek Christ with all your heart, even if it means moving out of your comfort zone. I want to close with a story that sums all of this up and honors our deacons this morning, people who followed through on what they saw was a need here at this church. And to many of them, I know it's a risk because they've told me so. Some have told me that they're not exactly in their comfort zone doing this deacon thing. They're not even sure what it is, some of them. They've told me this. But they're trusting in God to see them through this journey because we have a need and because they care. And they're hoping that joy comes out of it for them, and I do too. Well, this is a story about a deacon who was rather afraid to do deaconing. He was recruited to do it and actually felt led by the Holy Spirit, but he just couldn't seem to get comfortable with the care aspect of the ministry. He was out of his comfort zone, but had taken a risk and followed through on what he thought God wanted him to do. But the journey for him was really hard for about a year. He really couldn't find his place. He wasn't inspired. You know, he didn't see that star ahead of him inspiring. He was kind of going in the general direction that he thought God wanted him to go, but he wasn't really inspired. He was kind of, this is okay. I don't know what I'm doing. But one day the pastor of the church that he was deaconing in said, I have a group of youth who go to the nursing home and put on a worship service there once a month. Would you be willing to drive the youth to this location to do their worship service? And the deacon didn't like nursing homes, you know, but he decided to do it anyway. And the first Sunday, you know, he drove the youth group there and he sat in the back with his arms folded as the kids did their service up front. He thought, oh, well, that's nice, whatever. And all of a sudden, he felt someone tugging at his arm. And he looked and here was this old man in a wheelchair. He took a hold of the old man's hand, and the old man held his hand then, all during the worship service. The next month, when he picked up the kids and took them to the nursing home to do their worship service, the old man reappeared again, tugged on his arm, and the two of them held hands all during the worship service. And it kept repeating the next month, and the next month it kept happening over and over. And then one day, after about a year, the old man wasn't there. And the deacon inquired, and he was told, oh, he's down the hall, right-hand side, third door. He's dying, he's unconscious, but if you want to go down and pray over his body, that's all right. So the deacon went, and there were tubes and wires hanging out all over the place as he entered the room of this man. And the deacon took the man's hand and prayed that God would receive this man and that God would bring this man many blessings. And a deep sense of joy came over him as he prayed. There it is again, right? The joy that comes when we follow through and when we stay faithful. And as soon as he finished the prayer, the old man squeezed his hand. And the deacon knew that he'd been heard. And he was so moved as he left the room, and he bumped into a woman who was the old man's daughter. And she said, oh, I'm so glad to see you. He's been waiting for you. He said that he didn't want to die until he had the chance to hold the hand of Jesus one more time. And the deacon was amazed at this, and he said, what do you mean? And she said, well, my father would say that once a month Jesus would come to this place. He would take my hand, and he would hold my hand for a whole hour. I don't want to die, he's told me, until I have the chance to hold the hand of Jesus one more time. Christmas works when we let Jesus guide us into unfamiliar territory, a foreign land, when we take the risk to follow through, go out of our comfort zone. When we do those things, we will be touched and find joy and find Jesus, just like the Magi. Merry Christmas, everyone. God bless you. May you know the blessing and power of the light of God's presence in your life. And may you go out taking risks, moving out of your comfort zone, and trusting in Jesus, who will guide you every step of the way. Merry Christmas, everyone. Go in his peace. Amen.